It's hard to beat those old Wesley hymns, isn't it? I was just thinking about children there myself. And I remember being in Brazil one time and hearing there was a group of churches that began, I think with 8 people, spread all over the country. And there was this word came forth one time, like a prophetic word. And it said, the children are not the church of tomorrow. They're the church of today. And the whole movement changed their attitude to the significance of children being disciples and being equipped and being used by God at any age. So maximum respect for all those who help with the children's ministry and the Sunday school. Please feel it's valuable, and please feel that you're valued as well. Just by the way, let me give you one verse from the book of Ephesians, which will be a kind of a title. 4:1. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. I urge you to walk, live, if you like, your everyday life. Walk in a manner worthy of the calling, which is a very high calling to which you've been called. Let me give you a couple of verses from Ephesians 5:1-2. Listen to this. This is staggering. It says, therefore, be imitators of, and it doesn't mention your favorite preacher. It doesn't mention your favorite historical figure. It says, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Brothers and sisters, that's incredibly high. How is such a thing possible? I was helped by a phrase that said, every time you preach, preach as though you get a burden from the Lord before you preach. In other words, don't think, okay, we're in the book of Ephesians, it's my turn, I'll come up with a wee message. Get a burden from the Lord. And I think I might have a burden this morning. I wish for myself, for us as individuals, for us as a church, for Christians across this nation, that we would walk worthy of the high calling to which we've been called. I am very concerned if my living give a bad impression of such a God. I'm very concerned if in my workplace or in my marriage or in my community or in my church life or with the people I play football with, if the reputation of Jesus who gave his life for me is tainted. On a positive note, I would be so thrilled to think that I could live, we could live, this church could live such a high calling that people are attracted to Jesus and they begin to ask, who is this Savior that you serve? A survey was done asking people, what do you think of Jesus? And even in the world today, even atheists, they don't accept him as the Son of God. But Jesus has a very good reputation in terms of how he lived. You know, he was probably a good man, a good teacher. And all that stuff about forgiving your enemies, I mean, it's hard to beat. It's hard to improve on his ethics and morals and teachings. And even the world has a high reputation when it comes to Jesus. Even many religions will accept him as a prophet, not necessarily the Son of God. But ask them what you think of Christians or what you think of the church. Brothers and sisters, we have a PR problem. And one of the most common words, and of course there's propaganda in it, and we don't want, you know, the world is out to get us and all that. I know that can be exaggerated, but one of the key words about Christians is the word they're hypocrites. They're pretenders. They say one thing. They claim this incredible God and this incredible salvation, but they don't walk the walk that underlines and underpins it. Brothers and sisters, God would say this morning. The Apostle Paul would say this morning. in my own little still small voice, I would say to you this morning, let's walk worthy of the incredible calling that we have received. It's staggering to think in Ephesians 5, it talks about walking like Jesus. And I sometimes think like this, if Jesus was in my situation, if he was in my family situation, my street situation, my work situation, how would Jesus live? That's the appeal here, to walk as Jesus walked. Now, let's be absolutely honest. Who is sufficient for those things? Who is able for these things? Some of us, we cry, that's impossible. And then we hear the words from the gospel, nothing is impossible for those who believe. Let's lift our vision higher. Let's lift our walk higher and walk worthy of this incredible gospel. I'm aware that there are people here, you're facing real life challenges and situations, concerns about the future, concerns about finances, perhaps dull, boring job situations, relational issues. And yet, I would say like this, there is a way of living worthy in spite of every situation you're in. And I feel like this, this is my message. Is there an irresistible reason why that could be true? Is there a motivation? Because I need motivated. Is there an enablement from God to live such a life? And that's the answer. The book of Ephesians says yes, yes, yes. I want to give you very quickly three irresistible reasons and motivations and an enablement to live life to with the highest quality of enjoyment of God and glorifying God. And it's from the book of Ephesians. And the first one is this, Ephesians 1 verse 3 and following. We are incredibly blessed. Now, I may not think it, feel it, taste it, smell it, but the reality is God says we are blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. Years ago, I heard a story about this guy who was saying, are you saved? Yes, 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 yes. Well, let your face know it. Are you blessed? Let your face know it. Are you blessed with every spiritual blessing? Let your heart know it. Talk to yourself. The first sign of sanity is we start talking in line with what God says. I don't trust what my flesh says anymore. One of the things I've learned that apart from God, I can do nothing. Now, at the age of 20, I would say, apart from God, I can do nothing. But I actually secretly thought I could do a few things. At the age of 58, I've come to the conclusion, apart from God, I can do nothing. But in Christ, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And so with every realization that you can't do it, comes the faith and the motivation that in Christ we can do it. He has supplied us with everything we need for life and godliness. He's not a stingy God. He's a generous God. And you know this sentence, apparently this sentence is from verse 3, I think it is. It might be as far as verse 14. It's one single sentence in the Greek. Cleverer Bible scholars than me have told me that. And I'm thinking, Paul, one single sentence, catch yourself on. It's hard to read that as one sentence. It's hard to take it in. There's so much in it. There's so many blessings. There's so many phrases. And it's almost like Paul would say, that's how fantastic it is. In Christ, you are called, chosen, accepted in the beloved. You have an inheritance. You're sealed with the Holy Spirit. You're adopted as a child of God. It is all true. Because we're blessed, it's an irresistible reason, a motivation, and an enablement to live life differently. We are really, really blessed. There is a phrase we sometimes say is, don't take this personally, but. See this sentence. If you're in Christ, take it personally. Take it personally. You're blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ in the heavenly realms. You're adopted as a child of God. There is grace lavished upon you. Your sins are forgiven. You're redeemed through the blood. God has a purpose for you. God has included you in his world eternal purpose. You have an inheritance. You're predestined to that everything's going to work together for your good and for God's glory. You are for the praise. You're so God can show off to the powers and principalities what he can do with an ordinary person like you and me. That's who we are. That's who you are. That's why we need a ministry of encouragement, because a lot of times we don't think like that or feel like that. That's why we need prophetic ministry, because it encourages, exhorts, and comforts us to actually believe what the Bible really says. Do you know the Bible means what it says? Did you know that? And someday somewhere's going to actually believe the Bible and take it personally. I'd like to be that person. Why not all of us? What a motivation. You see, the world is full of negative things. It's full of tragedies. It's full of sufferings. It's full of floods. There's all kinds of things coming against us. But there's something about but God. But God. But God. The cross was God's masterpiece. He took all the negative things that were against us, nailed it to the cross, and turned it into a positive. What a motivation. What an irresistible reason to live life differently. Amen. The second thing is this. Ephesians 4:24. It says like this. Put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. I'm going to say this. You see, if you read Ephesians chapter 4 and chapter 5, and you read it as a list of laws that you have to keep, it will completely overwhelm you. You can't do it. Do you know the sort of things it says? It says things, let there be unity and fight for it. That's really difficult. It says forgive people who've sinned against you, like Christ forgave you. That's really difficult. It says live the highest quality of sexual purity possible. It says have the best marriage possible. It says if you're a worker, be the best worker possible. It says if you're a parent, be the best parent possible. If you're a child, be the best child possible. In all holiness, in all purity. And it says sing all the time. It says be filled with the Holy Spirit over and over and over again. It's impossible in the natural. But what if God gives us a new life and a new spirit, and that's the very nature of that life? What if we're actually a new creation? What if the Holy Spirit is actually in us? Then all things are possible to those who believe. And I love what Andrew Brown said one time at one of our at your marriage course all those years ago. He says, I hate all those jokes about marriage. The honeymoon phase, and then it's all downhill from there. I hate all that negativity about parenting. The first 50 years are the hardest. And then it gets slightly easier. We need a brain transplant spiritually. We need a new mind. A new way of thinking. It says put off your old self and put on the new self that's been created after the likeness of God in true, not pretend, righteousness and holiness. And so Paul says, I urge you to walk worthy of the high calling. You see, the law came through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. and note the order. It doesn't say truth and then grace. It says grace and truth in that order came through Jesus Christ. And Paul would say, you know, if we could get a revelation of the grace of God and the love of God in chapter 3 and the Spirit of God and the access to the throne, if we could get a revelation of all that reality, we would end up living more holy accidentally than we ever could on purpose, because there's a new life, a new creation, a new power, a new identity in Christ. I love that phrase, I was in my element. One of the reasons why I love mission trips is I do honestly feel like I'm in my element on a mission trip. You don't have to worry about, you know, the dog. I don't have to worry about, you know, my medical job. I can just focus on the task in hand, and I feel like I'm in my element. You know, when a bird is in its element, it flies. Put a bird in water, it's terrible. A fish in its element swims, but take it out of the water, it dies. When we're in our element, brothers and sisters, spiritually, we will fly, we will swim, we will live a quality of life that isn't of us. And Paul says, I urge you to walk worthy of the high calling. Jesus didn't die on the cross just to stop you feeling guilty about your past. He died on the cross to give you new life. If you need a new start, receive it. If you need a new life, receive it. If you need a new identity, receive it. If you need a breakthrough, receive it. If you need, you know, some people make a career getting over their past. I think Paul would say, guys, Christ is really big. We're in Christ. God sees the church as glorious and victorious, as a beautiful bride, not a cow. We have every spiritual blessing in Christ. We can walk free of anything. I encourage you, do it. Don't think I'm too old. Don't think I'm too young. I'll close my eyes as I say some of these things, in case you think I'm getting at you. You're not too fat. You're not too thin. You're not too timid. You're not too addicted. Don't underestimate God's willingness and God's ability to totally and completely transform your life from one degree of glory to another. It's easy for God. It's easy for God. Believe it. This is an irresistible reason and motivation and enablement to live a life of excellence unto God from this moment onwards in His power and His strength. Augustine said, love God and then do what you like. Be in your element. If you love God, then live like that. If you've got a revelation of the length and breadth and the depth and what's the other one? The height of God's love, the four-dimensional love of God. If you have a revelation, any understanding of it, let it live in the light of that. Be in your element. So that's two irresistible reasons and motivations and an enablement that I've given you to live a life of quality, a life of purpose, a life that brings the Father enjoyment, that He would be proud of you. We're blessed, and we have a new life. And the third and last, which is so almost nitty-gritty compared to the other two, but I think it's really, really important, and it's the prisoner motif. It's interesting, Paul says like this, therefore, why is it therefore? Therefore, everything else he said up to that point. Then he says, a prisoner of the Lord urge you. And so think, this is so human. This is so nitty-gritty. This is so down to earth. It's like Paul saying this, guys, I so believe these things, I'll go to jail for it. I may not get out of here alive, but you please remember this. This is worth it. I have only got one thing to say, maybe before I am martyred. And it's this. In the light of all of this, I want you to live a full-on Christian life. You know, I would rather people would just reject Christ and go and live in the world 100% than footer about. And I think Paul is saying, as a prisoner who's paid a price, and I love the humanity of that. You see, there's people in life that you meet, and they've paid a price to walk with God. And they make you feel a wee bit uncomfortable, don't they? And they challenge you and all the rest of it. That's a good thing. Again, this is why I love mission trips, because you meet some quality people who've paid a price to follow Jesus. You meet quality people who are living with situations and poverty and oppression and the threat of persecution that I've never faced. And it's almost like those people would say, guys, live a quality of life because it's worth it. Amen. So if there's any inspiration from anybody you know who's paid a price to follow Jesus, use that as a springboard, as an encouragement to live a high-called life. I finish with this story. Forgive me, it's a football story. But I love football, and I love football stories. And the more football I play, that's soccer, by the way, Stephen, we're talking about, okay? Yeah, that's the original Hebrew type of football, original Greek. And I've had the privilege of playing football with many incredible people over the years. People like Paul Crawford there and Andrew Mearns. Is Andrew here today? Yeah, and I've played football with this guy here on the overheads, Joshua. And I've played with some really good players as well. And this is all going to be on the internet, so I might change the names here, but you might know one of these guys, the good one, you'll know. The bad one, I'll change his name. You don't know him anyway. But there's two guys that are among the best players I've ever played with. One is called Pedro, that's his real name. Venezuelan guy. He actually, in his early days, played against the Brazilian Ronaldo. And another guy called Fred, not his real name, you don't know him anyway. Brilliant players. I hate being on Fred's team. This is what happens. He's so good, and he expects the best of everybody. As soon as you get the ball, one slight mistake, and he criticizes you, calls you out, embarrasses you, humiliates you, and even bullies you. And I've seen the whole team deflate and cave in because of his attitude. And he thinks he's good, and he is good. And he thinks he's calling out the highest quality of football, but it's counterproductive. I love playing with Pedro, who's even better than him anyway. And he lifts the whole standard of the team. I want the ball when I'm playing with him. Please pass it to me. I feel motivated. I feel encouraged. I feel I can do things with that ball that I couldn't do in my own strength. And he floated one over the other day, and I grabbed this ball in midair. Don't ask me how I did it. Back heel flip and scored a goal. And one of the guys I play with, who knows I'm a Christian, says, you know, sometimes it helps to be in the righteous life. But here's the thing. Pedro knows how to encourage you, exhort you, comfort you, bring the best out of you, criticize you in the right spirit, and the whole team level improves. I, Paul, a prisoner of the Lord, Holy Spirit, you're the most encouraging person and motivator in the face of the earth. The scriptures are written for our encouragement, not to kill us. God forbid that we would use the scriptures to kill people. there's an Old Testament verse. Was sort of planning to mention this, but an Old Testament verse is, do not boil a young goat in its mother's milk. And that's probably talking about fertility rites and pagan religion. But you know, milk, doesn't the New Testament say about the milk of the word? And the goat, aren't we all like sheep and goats? And the Bible says, don't use the milk of the word to boil and kill the goats. Use it to feed them, to encourage them, exhort them, comfort them, build them up so that they will live the highest quality of life imaginable, because that's what we have in Christ. Final illustration, bit tongue-in-cheek. I'm not going to prison for 3 weeks. I'm going to Sri Lanka with Stephen. And apparently Sri Lanka has incredible challenges. I think it's the highest suicide rate in the world of the top four. Post-war situation. Going to be with brothers and sisters who've really paid a price and suffered. And I do intend to come back. And I don't intend to get typhoid. And hopefully the monsoon will not be an issue in Sri Lanka. I don't intend for the plane to crash. But you see, if it did, and you see, if I didn't come back, whatever you do, never forget this last statement. Walk worthy of the high calling to which you've been called. Amen. Forgive me, that's a bit tongue-in-cheek, but I think that's the spirit in which Paul was writing in. He wasn't thinking, oh, it's my turn to preach next Sunday. Oh, here's a nice wee poem. Here's a nice wee word. You know, the Bible, if you cut the Bible, it bleeds. It bleeds. Inspired by the Holy Spirit, but by written by real human beings, just like us. And one of these real human beings says, I, therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you. I love that word, urge. I almost feel it's like Paul, I can see him on his knees. I urge you. If I die and you come to my funeral, you know, this is what I want said at it. That's a bit heavy, Paul. That's a bit life and death. That's a bit kingdom of God, kingdom of darkness. That's a bit of an eternal perspective. Exactly. We are not dealing with something flippant here. Walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. I don't care how unworthily you've been walking up to this point. In a sense, I don't care. What I care about is what we do from now. What we do from now. Amen.